We're continuing in our summer series through the book of Galatians. We're going to pick up this morning where we left off last week at verse 10, and I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter, verse 24, starting at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you that because of your work in the Apostle Paul's life, it is not only churches in Cilicia, Syria, and Judea, Damascus, and Arabia that glorify God, but churches here in Austin as well. Speak to us through your servant, we pray, so that we might see Christ and be drawn to him. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes in life, you can get a bad reputation that will haunt you for the rest of your life. Sometimes I get Facebook friend requests from guys that I knew in seminary 20 years ago. And when I look at their pictures, I think, you are probably still the same pompous, pedantic, arrogant know-it-all that I knew back then. No thanks. At the very beginning of his ministry, Paul got a bad reputation that has dogged him down through history. The false teachers in Galatia accused him of being a second-rate apostle with a second-hand gospel. And that smear has persisted. Most famously in our history, Thomas Jefferson, one of our founding fathers, early presidents, he called Paul the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. How do you defend yourself when you get an unfair reputation? Paul defends himself by telling a story of God's work in his life. He recounts his testimony to the church in Galatia. Now, his testimony is not so much about him, it's not so much about his reputation, it actually focuses on the gospel, on the good news, on the work of God. And friends, that's how it should be for you and I as well. Some of you have exciting testimonies. God rescued you out of a life of sin that would shame many of us. Others of you have boring testimonies. Kind of like we prayed for little Joseph, that he would never know a day that he didn't know God as his Father and Jesus as his Savior. When you give your testimony, the aim isn't to impress people around you with either how bad you were or how good you've been. The purpose of a testimony is to show instead how gracious God is to you. How he was at work in your life before you ever even knew it, and how he continues to work in your life today. John Calvin famously said that creation is the theater of God's glory. And by that, he meant that when we go outside and when we see the natural world, we see displays of the glory of God, little hints of God's glory. I think that our lives are the theaters of God's grace. That is, when we look into one another's lives, we should see reflected in one another displays of God's goodness and mercy toward us. Lives that have been shaped by the gospel that saved us. Paul begins this section in verse 10. We'll go back to he begins this section in verse 11. We'll go back to verse 10 in a moment. But he begins this section in verse 11 with a defense of his apostolic credentials. Now again, the false teachers in Galatia were making these ridiculous claims about Paul. Essentially, they were saying, you can't trust Paul because he's not a real apostle. You see, a real apostle would be living in Jerusalem. A real apostle would have been one of the 12 that Jesus personally discipled. A real apostle would have received direct revelation from Jesus. So Paul defends himself by reminding the Galatian church that just like the other apostles, he had received a direct revelation from Jesus. Look at verse 11 with me. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here is, no one witnessed to me. No one could get close enough to Paul to witness to him. He would have hauled their butt to jail. No one taught Paul. No one discipled Paul. In fact, later in verse 16, he'll say, I didn't consult with anybody. Instead, he says, I received a revelation of Jesus Christ. He says the same thing in verse 16. God was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Do you know that story about Paul? In Acts chapter 9, Luke recounts for us the story of Paul's conversion. Paul was a Pharisee sent by the ruling authorities of Israel to hunt down Christians. And so with a party of Christian hunters, they went to Damascus in order to find people who belonged to the way. And they were going to find them and pull them into jail. But suddenly, on the way to Damascus, Jesus reveals himself to Paul in a blinding flash of glory. What happens when you see Jesus living? All of a sudden, all of the stories that he had heard about Jesus' death and resurrection, all of the promises that he must have undoubtedly overheard the Christians comforting themselves one to another as he hauled them to jail, all of a sudden that made sense. And here is evidence that he could not deny. Here is a person that he could not turn away with. Immediately after that experience, Paul says he stayed in Arabia and Damascus, and scholars love to think about what he was doing during the 3 years that that time period covers, and we don't really know. We only know one thing, that during that time, Paul was preaching the gospel. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 32 and 33, that during that time frame, while he was in Damascus, He was preaching, and the king of the city wanted to capture him and throw him into jail. And so members of the early church in Damascus put Paul in a little basket, and they hung him out the side of the city wall and carefully lowered him to the ground so that he could get away. Paul did this for 3 years, preaching the gospel message that he had received by revelation of Jesus Christ. And then, he says in verse 18, that's when I went to go see the apostles. Eventually, after 3 years of ministry, after 3 years of establishing his credentials, then he went to Jerusalem. But he didn't present himself for approval. He wasn't going there to be ordained by the apostles. He went there to confer with Peter and James. And he says, I didn't stay there long because I went on back preaching the gospel. I went up to Syria and Cilicia preaching the gospel. And he concludes this section by saying, nobody really knew what to expect from me, but my reputation preceded me. The one that was trying to destroy the faith is now preaching the gospel. And the people of God glorified God, Paul says, because of me. Now, Paul's testimony illustrates the power of the gospel. Paul is not someone, on one hand, that you would think deserves to be saved by God, because he did many terrible things. Go back and look at verse 13 with me. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Paul's persecution led to the imprisonment and suffering and potentially death of some of the earliest followers of Jesus. He had been filled with hate and pride, and yet despite all of this, he was not only saved by Jesus, he was also called to be a preacher and a leader of that faith. And Paul, like many of us, is a walking contradiction. He did many terrible things, but he was also a very moral person. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. See, prior to his conversion to Christianity, Paul had tried to live his life by the exact same Jewish customs and traditions that the false teachers were trying to reimpose in the churches of Galatia. And Paul says, you want to talk that? You want to work that out? I was at the top of my class. These guys, they don't know what they're talking about. They're amateurs. I was above everybody else in my age, all of my peers. I held the prize for being the most zealous for the traditions and customs of my fathers. But it's not enough. Paul says, I've been there. I've done that. I make the t-shirts, okay? But you can't make yourself acceptable to God even by the most zealous and fastidious compliance to any moral, ethical, or cultural code. So isn't it interesting? On the one hand, Paul is incredibly evil. And yet, he was incredibly evil, and yet he was not so bad that the gospel of God's grace couldn't redeem him. And on the other hand, he was incredibly moral and righteous, and yet he was not good enough to be saved by God. As Tim Keller says, no one is so good that they don't need the grace of the gospel. Nor is anyone so bad that they can't receive the grace of the gospel. In verse 15, Paul gives the church a lesson in theological retrospection. A lesson in theological retrospection. He says, as I look back on my life, I can see God at work when I didn't even think he was working. In verse 15, he says that God set me apart Before I was born, He called me by His grace. And what that means is that God was actively working in Paul's life long before he converted to Jesus Christ. When Paul says that He set me apart before I was born, he means that the gospel of God, the grace of God, had been at work shaping and preparing him all of his life for all of the things that God would call him to do. Even though he resisted God, even though he did many things wrong, God overruled all of his intentions, and he used his past experiences, even his sins, even his failures, to prepare him to be a preacher to the Gentiles. He had been working all along in Paul's life to establish the very faith he had once tried to destroy. Folks, this is a major theme of the Bible. At the end of the day, when everything is said and done, and we look back over our own lives, when we look back over the lives of our family, when we look back down through history, all opposition to God will be seen in the end as having done nothing but confirm and further God's design and plan. Do you see that in your own life? Can you look back now and see how God used evil for good in your life? How God steered the course of your life. How God worked and shaped your life before you ever even knew God. Maybe even while you were actively resisting God. Paul is essentially saying that the gospel gives us a pair of glasses and allows us to see our lives in reverse. To review our lives and to see in different places where God was at work when we didn't even know He was at work. Where God was preparing us and shaping us. Where God was navigating our failures and our sins. Where God was preparing us to become vessels of His grace in the world. I began this morning telling you that your life is a theater of God's grace. And by that I mean that when we believe the good news of Jesus, our lives begin to be shaped by that news. Invisible ways to other people. Not with the special gospel glasses that we need looking back in the past, but now we begin to show evidences in our lives of how God is at work in us. And Paul here is a great example to us to see the results of a gospel-shaped life. Go back and look at verse 10 with me. In verse 10, Paul complains. He says, "Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man?" Then pay attention to this. "If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Essentially, this means, Paul says, that before he became a Christian, he was a man pleaser. He was seeking the approval of men. He was seeking to find approval and affection from other people. His confidence, his fearlessness would have only been based on what other people thought about him. He craved their approval, and he based his life on what other people said and did, the opinion of other people about him. What's interesting is to compare that phrase, the fear of man, with a phrase that many of us know, the fear of God. The fear of man and the fear of God. In the Old Testament, the fear of God was not that we're afraid of God. It's that instead, we are filled with awe and wonder that there is this sense of attraction to God's greatness and glory. Do you see how those two things are related? If that's what the fear of God is, then the fear of man has to refer to a view of people that causes us to elevate their importance, to hold them in awe, to crave their approval, and to fear their disapproval. It's a situation in which our desire for their blessing almost equals worship and adoration, where we give their approval over us the rights and power over our heart that only God should have. And it would mean that we would be as devastated by their loss of approval as if we had been damned by God. But Paul says, that's not me anymore. I no longer live for that approval. I am a servant of Christ. I am fearless and I am confident because God has rescued me. He baptized me into a faith that I once tried to destroy. And in that baptism, He gave me the sign and seal of His approval. His approval of me in Jesus Christ. Friends, if you know God's approval, you need never fear anyone else's disapproval. The gospel tells us that God's full and complete favor and approval are ours in Jesus Christ. That's the heart of this message that Paul is giving to the Galatians. Stop looking to anything else. Jesus has done it all. He has paid for your sins. He has given you His righteousness. He has seated you in the heavenly places. When God looks at you, He looks at you with the same joy. He looks at you with the same favor. He looks at you with the same satisfaction. He looks at you with the same delight as He sees His only begotten Son. And that's what leads to the change that we read about in verses 23 and 24. No longer seeking man's approval, no longer valuing and trying to crave that idol, Paul's life now leads people to give glory to God. Where before he was looking for the glory, where before he was trying to find that satisfaction, now he is a window through which people see Jesus. Do you see that? Do you see how the gospel can shape our lives like that? Before Jesus, he was desperate for glory. He craved it for himself. But now he lives for the glory of another. And he serves for the glory of God. Friends, what do people see when they see you? What shape has your life taken? How does your testimony, how do your actions point to Jesus? How could you live your life so that people would glorify God because of you? What would you change about your life so that the people who are around you, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your neighbors, your coworkers, what could you change about your life to encourage them to glorify God, to point the way to the grace of Jesus? The book of Galatians is easily divided into three sections: biography, theology, and ethics. And that's a good division of our own lives too. If one of those is out of sync, the other will falter. Your theology may be more orthodox than the Apostle Paul's, but does your biography point to Jesus? When they work harmoniously together, God is glorified. Those who know their need for God's grace will see their lives shaped by that same grace for the glory of God, for the good of those around them, and ultimately for our own good as well. Will you pray with me? Father, give us eyes to see not just how you have been at work in our lives when you called us by your grace, before we were ever born, before we were ever a glimmer in our parents' eyes, you knew us, and you had plans and a purpose for us. Give us eyes to see not just that truth, but give us eyes to see how the gospel is at work in our hearts today. Father, sometimes it hurts to feel the idols of our hearts torn out of the place that belongs to you alone. Lord, our prayer is that all glory would go to you, that we would be witnesses of your grace, not just in our preaching, not just in our teaching, not just in our words, but in our experience, in our lives, in our actions. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.